Lord's Word, we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll read from verses 11 to verse 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, and alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I have found just through what I do that people are usually asking questions about the church, especially if they're visiting. If someone is thinking about joining a church or remaining in the church, they want to know the answers to these five questions. It's always on their mind. It's been in your mind when you visit another church. They want to know, do I fit here? So that's a question of acceptance. I mean, we all want to know if there is a place for us in the local church. Second question we want to find out is, does anybody want to know me? Does anybody want to know me? And that's really the question of friendship. Is it possible in coming to this local church that I could develop godly, helpful relationships here? Third question of that people ask of the church is, am I needed? Am I needed in this place, among these people? And that's the question of value, because all of us want to make contributions with our lives. We want to feel that we matter, that we're valued. We want to be able to use our gifts and abilities so that we can make a difference in this world through the church. And the fourth question people ask of the church is, well, what's the advantage of joining anyway? And that's the question of benefit. How is the church going to benefit me? Does it benefit me? What does the church do for me? And then the fifth question that I find people asking is, well, what is required of members? Do I get to come once a year, maybe? Do I get a plot in the cemetery outside? You know, what's the requirement of members? And that's a question of expectations. They want to know what the responsibilities of being involved in a member of the Church of Jesus Christ are. Now, those are very, very important questions. And I hope to your delight that you will find those questions answered in the passage that we just read. Before us is the portrait of God's new society. what is called his church. And God is about the business. In this world, right now, God is about the business of creating a single new humanity. And the Lord wants his church to be a place where truth is taught, where love is shown, where holiness flourishes. Jesus came. Jesus came to establish a new humanity, a new society. And he does this. He always does this. He does this by saving sinful, hopeless, godless people. And when Jesus saves us, rescues us eternally, he connects us to God and to a new community. He makes a way by his sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection to restore the relationship between a holy God and very unholy people. And that only happens because of Jesus Christ and his death, sacrificial death on the cross. And when that vertical relationship between God and his people, between God and his people is made a new horizontal relationship between other believers is forged, created. Those who know Christ as their Lord and Savior now have the same Father and are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We have the same Father. We have the same Savior. We have the same Spirit. And thus, we are in the same family. You see, what has Ephesians been saying? The whole of chapter 1 has been saying this, new life, right? By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Think about chapter early on in chapter 1. God set his affection on you. God redeemed you. God adopted you. God sealed you with the Spirit. He's given you new life. Why did he give you new life? To put you into a new society. And that new society will be governed by new standards. And those new standards will show how we are to have new relationships. That's the whole outline of the book of Ephesians, right? He gets to the end of the chapter and says, you want to know what relationships are like in the family of God? I want to talk to you about a man and a woman, marriage. I want to talk to you about the wife. I want to talk to you about the husband. I want to talk to you about parents and children. I want to talk about you, how you do your work outside of the church. So new life, a new society, new values, and new relationships. We are a family, and the church is a family. The Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a religious club that meets on Sunday morning, sings a few songs that we like, and reads from the same book. We do some of that, but that's not our essence. We are a family. We are God's family, joined to God and joined to others, each other. So to have God as your Father, and not to have the church as your mother is absolutely heinous and foreign to the New Testament writers. Do you get the theology of that? To say, I'm saved. I know Jesus as my Savior. I made that decision like 15 years ago or whatever. But you're not connected to a local church. The New Testament does not recognize your salvation as being real. Something's wrong with you. So to have the church as your father and not the church as your mother. What do mothers do? They nurture you. They help you. You grow. You gain wisdom. You grow healthy. And not... church is your father and not the church is your mother is wrong. It's terrible. It's self-destructive behavior. Now, in speaking of the church, the greatest obstacle that this new society, this new family had to overcome in the New Testament times was between the relationship between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. That was a huge deal. It's all over the New Testament. The Jewish people, for the most part, had nothing to do with the outsiders, with the Gentiles, nor Gentiles with the Jewish people. Their cultures were different. Their laws were different. Their clothes were different. Their foods were different. They had absolutely nothing in common. You know, it's kind of like Fox News and CNN. Nothing in common. Zero. And as a matter of fact, the Jews and the Gentiles hated each other. There was hostility. There was hatred. So how do you think those New Testament believers from different cultures in the same church would have answered the five questions we spoke of earlier? I wonder what they would have said. The Jews, and rightly so, knew themselves to be the people of God. God chose them. God showed them his law and his affection and his love and guided and helped them. They had the temple that was the sacred symbol of God's holy presence among them. The other nations didn't. They did. And in this temple, Gentiles could visit, but they could not come into the place where the real worship happened. There was a physical wall. They were excluded. There was a physical wall that excluded them. They were not part of the people of God. But then Jesus came. And he destroyed that hostility. He destroyed that physical wall. He ripped the temple veil in half to show people now all cultures, all people can come to me and be in the same church, the same new humanity that he was building. By his death, any barrier he destroyed that had kept them apart. Jesus created and is about the business of creating a new people by his death and his resurrection, and he's putting them into the same family. Black or white, Democrat or Republican, it doesn't matter. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're in the same family. And it really doesn't matter if you live on that side of the river or this side of the river. It matters not in the family of God. Those who were far off, Gentiles, have been made near. They can enter into the presence of God. Christ came and brought, what does it say? Peace, or this word shalom, to all of his followers. And so then, what's the result of Christ's achievement? It is this. This is what Paul says. You Gentiles are no longer what you used to be. Strangers, sojourners, aliens in a foreign land. You know, just visitors. On the contrary, your status has dramatically changed. What's his point? You now belong. You now belong in a way that you never did before. You used to be refugees, and now you have a home. Those are very powerful words. You used to be enemies with these people, but now you're not, because of Jesus Christ. And in order to make the point of what Christ has really done, we are giving three portraits of what God has done, what he's done, what he's created in Jesus Christ. Three of them. First, believers are called God's kingdom. Verse 19, he says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, But you are members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together. Right? You have access. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and are members of the household of God. The Gentiles used to be stateless and disenfranchised outsiders to the things of God, excluded from the citizenship with the people of God. But now, because of Jesus, they're no longer outsiders, no longer foreigners, and then it is aliens, strangers. They belong. Now, Paul is saying, you belong in God's international community, which has replaced the Old Testament national theocracy. In other words, when you come to Jesus Christ, your birth certificates are with him. All of us. You are now part of a kingdom in which God rules, and all of us are on equal footing before the Lord. Every single one of us. No matter how wealthy you are, how poor you are, what color your skin is, what culture you're from, all of us are exactly the same as in value before God and with each other. Indeed, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. So it's a kingdom. That's one portrait that Paul paints for us. The second picture we're given is that of a family. Isn't that an interesting word for the church? So the metaphor changes and becomes much more intimate. You are members of God's household. Now, a kingdom is one thing. A family is quite another thing. And in Christ, Jews and Gentiles find themselves more than fellow citizens under his rule. We are together children in his family. So the emphasis here is not mainly on the fatherhood of God, but on the brotherhood into which, across racial barriers, the Father's children are brought. Now that term, brethren, that term, meaning brothers and sisters, is the most common word for Christians, how we're to speak to one another in the New Testament. That's my brother. That's my sister. It expresses a close relationship of affection, of care, of support. Brotherly love should always be a special, obvious characteristic of God's new society. You remember how Peter puts it? Outdo one another in brotherly love. So Paul comes to his third picture. Essentially, the church is a community of people. It's a community of people. Well, nevertheless, he likens it to a temple. The temple in Jerusalem had for nearly 1,000 years been the focal point of Israel's identity as the people of God. Now Paul is saying there's a new people. And there's a new temple. Paul develops this idea by verses 20 through 22, referring to the foundation and the cornerstone of the building, the structure as a whole, its individual stones, its construction, and its function. He wants to talk about this new temple of God. So let's talk about that. Nothing is more important to any edifice than a solid, stable foundation. Nothing. The church is built upon a rock. It is not built upon shifting political sand. The solid rock that the church is built upon is the foundation, what he says here, is the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And since the apostles and the prophets were both groups with a teaching role, it seems clear that what constitutes the church's foundation is neither their person, nor their office, but their instruction. So we are to think of them as inspired teachers, organs of divine revelation, bearers of divine authority. And in practical terms, that means the church of Jesus Christ is built upon the scriptures. They are the foundational documents of the church. And just as a foundation cannot be tampered with, shouldn't be tampered with, once it has been laid and the superstructure is being built upon it, so the scriptural foundation of the church is immovable. It cannot be changed by any additions or subtractions or modifications by any who now think that they speak the word of God. The church stands or falls by its loyal dependence upon the foundational truths which God revealed to his apostles and prophets, which are now preserved in the 66 books of our Bible. 66, not 67, not 68, not the Gospel of Thomas. 66. The cornerstone. So that's the foundational documents. You get away from the scriptures and you get away from Christ. You don't reverence the word of God, the church falls apart. It's not just going to lean like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It's going to crumble and fall. So he talks about the cornerstone. The cornerstone is also of crucial importance to a building. It is the foundation stone that sets the building's boundaries and holds the building steady. This is how architecture was done back then. This cornerstone of the new temple, the new society of God's people, is Christ himself. And if we get away from Christ in any way, we fall apart and crumble. That's true in your life. That's true in my life. And notice that as the building grows and rises and each stone is set in place, it depends upon its cohesion and its development on being tied securely to the cornerstone. And therefore, Christ as the church's foundation is indispensable to the church's growth and its unity. And unless the church is constantly and securely related to Christ, the church's unity will disintegrate and its growth will either stop or run wild. The church will, if you get away from Christ, it'll be centered on things like Coca-Cola and their commercials. We're all unity in unity because we drink Coke. Paul moves on from the whole of the structure of the temple to its individual bricks. The individual bricks that make up this beautiful temple are you and me. People. This temple is not just a Jewish thing anymore. It is a worldwide temple with all kinds of people. So what's the purpose of this new temple? In principle, it is the same as and has the same purpose as the old one. Namely, listen to this, to be the dwelling place of God. You remember the tabernacle in the Old Testament? You remember who could go into the holy place where God's glory was? Now, of course, spiritually minded Israelites knew that God did not dwell in man-made temples and that the whole universe could not contain his infinite being. Nevertheless, God promised to manifest his glory, his Shekinah glory, in the temple's inner sanctuary in order to symbolize the truth that he dwelt among his people. So this new temple, however, is neither a material building nor a national shrine, and it does not have a localized site. It is It is a spiritual building, God's household. It's an international community embracing all believers wherever they are found. And it is expressed locally in a local church. This is where God manifests his glory. You know, I love it when y'all say to me, worship was so wonderful today. You're moved. Some of you are crying. You know, it's just like, this was what I needed today. Why? Why do you say that to me and to each other? Why? Because God's glory was present. The manifest presence of the love of God. So this is where God manifests his glory. Isn't that an amazing thought? He is not tied to holy buildings, but holy people, to his own new society. Now, it's marvelous to look at the passage and trace the sequence of the apostles' teaching. He paints on a large canvas with bold brushstrokes. He reminds his non-Jewish readers how we were alienated from God and the covenants and all those wonderful things in the Old Testament. We were alienated from his people. But Christ died to reconcile us both together. So now, we Gentiles are no longer what we were, but the kingdom over which God rules, the family which he really loves, and the temple in which he manifests himself. If you do not have a high view of the church after this sermon, something is wrong with you. More simple still, we were alienated, we have been reconciled, and Christ has brought us home. Now, it's always a good thing to apply the theology that we have learned, isn't it? The ground is level at the foot of the cross. No one has higher value than anyone else in God's new society. No one. Any standing we have is God-given, not something that inherently makes us better than others. And the greatest witness that we can have in this world of utter total division is church members showing that they care about the people in their local church, even if others in Christ are different from us. And they are. They're different from us culturally, economically, politically, and even socially. But if our modern day barriers, such as race, neighborhoods, clothes, money, or education divide the church of Christ, we are not acting as if grace and our union with Christ and with each other means anything to us. There's not a black church. There's not a white church. There's the church of Jesus Christ. Communities can exist for a variety of reasons, but the Christian church exists only because of Christ and his purposes in this world. Christianity is a truth, I guess you'd say, a religion centered on a person. The church gathers around Christ, not the same characteristics of each other. And throughout life, you know, most of us have had some sense of not belonging, and we feel unaccepted, and we feel inferior. And the drive to identify with someone, some group, or some cause that we deem important, even if it's only a sports team, is enormous in human beings. We want to belong, and because such identifications make us feel like somebody and make us feel like we're important, and we need to belong to have some sense of fit in the world. And from a sense of belonging comes the ability to relate and then to accomplish incredible things. And this text tells us where we belong. We belong with the people of God. We belong with our family. We do. We are joined to Christ, and we are joined to each other. And from here, all else in the Christian life flows. You know, the church, as a people of faith, really should have the feel of family. This is my family. These are my people. Where do you go to church? I go to Calhoun Presbyterian Church. Oh, tell me about that church. Well, we love the scriptures. We love each other. They're my people. They're my family. That's what we should say. Family members care for each other. They know about each other. They are committed to each other. Yes, they confront each other. And they sustain each other when we're weak. A sense of family should shape our worship, right? No one else should be allowed, no one should be allowed to feel like an outsider in the church. All people need to know in the church of Jesus that, you know what, you belong here. We missed you. You've been sick. You haven't been here for a while. Praise God that you're back. You're home. We missed you. You know, that's why the scriptures say how hard it is to esteem others better than ourselves. But let me not be misunderstood. Let it be stated emphatically that the worst course of action possible among Christians would be to sink all of our differences under a misguided belief that unity is the most important thing of all. It's not. Unity without truth, unity without the gospel, unity without Christ is unity under the headship of Satan. Whatever the supposed evils of division among believers, there are 1,000 times more to be desired than indifference to essential doctrine. So the truth is sacred. It is really more precious than life. And there were certain things that Christ was intolerant of, and the word of Christ says that we are to have no fellowship with those who do the unfruitful works of darkness. That means they essentially reject the essentials of the gospel. Now, please remember this in our differences, the church's differences. In all things essential, no, in things essential, unity. In things not essential, liberty. In all things, charity. That's wisdom. And I wonder if anything is more urgent today for the honor of Christ and for the spread of the gospel that the church should be and should be seen to be what by God's purpose and Christ's achievement it already is. A single new society. A model human community. A family of reconciled brothers and sisters who love their Father and love each other. The evident dwelling place of God by His Spirit. That's us. And only then will the world believe in Christ as the real peacemaker. Only then will God receive the glory that is due His name. So let me ask you, do you fit here? Is this a place of acceptance, a place of safety? And let me ask you this, are you taking the initiative to develop relationships, friendships among these people in this room? That's the practical import of what Paul is saying. Jew, Gentile. Are you expressing to others that they actually matter to you? You matter to me. Are you contributing and using your God-given gifts in among these people? It doesn't have to be programmed. You're just using your God-given gifts. You know, can I help in this way? I'm good at this. Like, good, go, get them, right? You know, when these questions are answered in the affirmative, what happens? What happens? God's glory, the blinding glory of God, His loving, holy character is made real. It's made manifest. And there is no doubt that God is with his people. And what happens is that wicked, self-consumed narcissists are transformed into lovely, Christ-centered, selfless followers of Jesus Christ. That's what happens in church. So in this world, God is about the business of creating and maintaining a single new humanity, and that is his church. The reason we approached our Father this morning by reciting Acts chapter 2 was because those verses describe the marks of a healthy church. What's a healthy church? What honors Christ? Given this text, number one, there is a devotion to. Notice what happened? What? 2,000 believers, all of a sudden, baby Christians, you know, after Peter, of all people, spoke the word of the Lord to them. 2,000 people is like, where do we put them? What do we do? We don't have enough asphalt for them to park their chariots. We don't even have an organ. But we got a preacher. And we have each other. And what did they do? What did the church do? What does the church always do? They devoted themselves to certain things. Devoted. Not like, yeah, maybe. No, they're devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Do you know what that means? That means when the scriptures were opened, the people were there. That means expository preaching for them meant they were hearing the very words of their Savior. That meant they loved expository preaching. They couldn't get enough of it. What else does it say? They devoted themselves to that. Because when you're taught, you grow up. When you're taught, you become incredibly effective. When you're taught, you don't wander off into some crazy heresy and bring shame upon Jesus Christ. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Do you? Do I? And not only that, it says they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. What does that mean? The sacraments. Why did they do the sacraments? You know when they did the sacraments? You know when they took them? Together. When they were together. Why did they do that? To remind themselves of the work of Jesus Christ. And then they said they were devoted to prayer. What does that mean? They prayed for each other. And you know in the book of Acts, when they prayed, God shook the world through the church. And then it says they devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the community of God's people. Fellowship does great things. Hear me now. Fellowship does great things. Okay? Our commonality in Jesus Christ. This is what we share together. It minimizes your loneliness. It multiplies your joys. It divides your sorrows. It expands your wisdom. It encourages your spirit. And I tell you, if you don't have it or you're not fostering it, you're missing out on the manifestation of God's presence and God's glory. To have God as your father, again I'll say this, and refuse to have the local church as your mother is self-destruction and flagrant rebellion to Jesus Christ. And you say, David, we're the ones that come every Sunday. Quit beating us up. I'm not beating you up. I'm saying, amen. I have people in this church. I don't have you. We do this together. That love the Lord. And it's absolutely precious and necessary for you. Jesus Christ came to save you and to rescue you by creating a new humanity and a new society and a new community and then placing you in it. I'm stunned. I am hurt. I am angry with people that say, yeah, I know Jesus as my Savior, and they have nothing to do with the church. What? Really? Welcome to Northern Louisiana, but not Calhoun Presbyterian Church. You cannot love God without loving his church, and you cannot begin to love his church without loving God. And I say, oh, dear Father, impress upon us the necessity, the beauty, and the power, and the glory of your church. Amen.